Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Today, Maurice Payne is beginning a series of messages entitled Words from the Cross. There can surely be no more important words spoken by Jesus in the whole of Scripture than those uttered when he was crucified on the cross. And this message can be of special help and a blessing to you. The message Maurice Payne brings to us today is on the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement when she will give you our mail and email addresses. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. Stay tuned for today's message.
When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Luke 23, verses 33 and 34.
Words spoken by Jesus when here on earth must be the greatest that ever fell upon the ears of a man. It can be no surprise to read the record that they marvelled at the gracious words he spoke, or that those sent to apprehend him returned empty-handed, giving their reason that no one ever spoke as he did. When, with the Apostle Peter, you can say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the words he spoke must be of great importance, and none more so than the seven utterances he made while hanging upon the cross, where, as the Lamb of God sacrificed for sin, he purchased our redemption. And so today we are looking at the first of those utterances. The way Luke records them, as you've heard, would appear to have been spoken immediately Jesus was nailed to the cross. It may even have been as soon as the first nail was hammered home. This plea was a plea addressed to his Father. Father, forgive them. Prayer may have been made silently, but these were spoken out audibly, possibly by way of reaction to the physical suffering inflicted by the nails, but most certainly spoken aloud, so that those to whom they referred might be made aware of their sentiment. They also enable all who read the events of Golgotha to appreciate what they convey. And we want to be among those who, today, do just that. For whom was Jesus requesting forgiveness when he prayed these words? Because Luke describes them spoken as soon as the act of crucifixion began. We must see that Jesus was referring to the soldiers who carried out the deed. They, of all men present, could be said to be ignorant of what they were doing. They were obeying orders and probably performing a task they were well used to do. They didn't know what they were doing. It would be interesting to know what effect these words had upon them. Did they repent and believe on the Lord whom they crucified? Were some of them among the disciples in the early church once the gospel had been preached to Cornelius and Gentiles admitted? More important is the question whether they're the only ones for whom forgiveness may be sought on the grounds of ignorance. When after the day of Pentecost, Peter addressed the multitude that gathered around the crippled beggar who had been healed in the temple gates, he accused his hearers of crucifying the Prince of Life, and added that it was through ignorance they did this. So might they not be seeking forgiveness on the grounds of ignorance? Peter also said that their leaders acted in ignorance. Saul of Tarsus might be described as one such leader. For although coming into the picture after the events of the crucifixion at Golgotha, listen to how he described himself in these words when he wrote to the young man Timothy.
Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief.
He intensely persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. It may be this prayer of Jesus was on behalf of all who were implicated in the events of Golgotha. We recognize that forgiveness is not something that can be secured for asking, but the events of Calvary were the fulfillment of the scriptures that Christ must suffer, and without them, forgiveness of sin could never be a reality. Christ's words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing," may be taken to refer to the sin of his crucifixion and all engaged in ignorance therein, not realizing what they were doing. Who, knowing the import of what he was doing and the condemnation he might bring upon himself, would crucify the Son of God? Yet if Christ did not die for our sin, who could be saved? What were they ignorant of? We may confine our remarks under this heading to the soldiers effecting the actual crucifixion, and to whom Jesus prayed primarily, but his words must apply to many more. These men were ignorant of who Jesus was. Had they known this, would they have crucified God incarnate? Would it be that body that they would have so crucified and mutilated? But the soldiers were just carrying out orders. Theirs was not to judge the merit of the sentence that had been passed. They were paid to carry it out. They were doing their duty. Neither could these soldiers for one minute have imagined the consequences of their action. What to them was just one more crucifixion that would soon be forgotten became a sacrifice that was to be recorded in God's word and preserved for all time. Men would read and reread about their behaviour as they nailed Jesus to the cross and then divided his garments and cast lots for his coat. They were fulfilling the Old Testament scripture. They continued to do what they decided would not normally be done. They usually would break the legs of the victim, but now one of them pierced his side with a spear, thus releasing a flow of blood that spoke of a fountain that was to be opened for sin and uncleanness. The scene in which they participated was to be etched indelibly on the page of history. That cross they raised with its victim impaled and dropped into a dug hole, and all his bones were out of joint, was to become a universal sign for disciples and followers of Jesus everywhere. These Roman soldiers didn't know that their hands were to become stained with the blood of the Lamb of God, which was to cleanse countless numbers of penitents who would cry for mercy as they looked by faith to the cross they erected. They did it in ignorance, or they surely would never have done it. Yet the prayer of their victim gave them the blessed assurance that the gravity of this scene would not prevent their being forgiven if they would but receive the pardon offered. And it's so wonderful to know that if you recognize and realize that Christ died for your sins, he will forgive you. We must also add that these men didn't know God's love. These soldiers, either for them or their followers or for the world at large, they were totally ignorant of the great distance their victim had travelled from the glory of heaven to the depths of this world and its sin. These men didn't know that Christ must suffer as Jesus had spoken and already told his disciples, and that in addition to carrying out the order of their centurion in crucifying Jesus, they were executing the great plan of salvation that was soon to be proclaimed to all mankind. They didn't know what they were doing. It was ignorance of all this that made it all too easy for them to crucify the Lord of glory, but the prayer of Jesus ensured that it didn't prevent them from finding mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the one whom they crucified when he was risen from the dead. Just as this is the case for the soldiers, so it may be said for all who in ignorance condone the death of Jesus, or all who have in any way persecuted his followers in the years since. We need to look at the result of Jesus' prayer. All who had any hand in the crucifixion of Jesus needed forgiveness. Without this prayer of Jesus, they may have felt they had committed the unpardonable sin. But the prayer of Jesus was answered, as the Apostle Paul was to write later in his letter to the Ephesians.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 4, verse 32.
There is a need for forgiveness. What these men did in nailing Jesus to the cross was sin, and sin needs to be forgiven. If guilt is to be expunged from the conscience and its effects removed from the life, we cannot do what we like and maltreat another and be guiltless. Relationships are important, and how we treat one another is far more important than what we say or believe. The crowd that stood by and did nothing were party to the evil perpetrated. Listen to what we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3 and verse 17.
Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders.
Any and all who had anything to do with taking Jesus and crucify him must have this wrong endorsed upon their action. Wishing you'd never done the deed is no reason for reducing the penalty to be imposed. Judas returned to the chief priest, you remember, and threw down the blood money he received for them. That did nothing to remove his guilt. It only showed his remorse, as did his going out and hanging himself in the potter's field. How many who witnessed the events as Jesus was led away to be crucified must have wished they'd never seen that sight? Hand washing, to which Pontius Pilate resorted, cannot excuse his action in delivering Jesus to be crucified. Whether it is your neighbour or your God you've offended, it's forgiveness you need. A ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convince men of sin. This is conviction, and it calls for forgiveness, if banishment from God's presence is to be avoided. If Jesus had not prayed this prayer for forgiveness out loud, the soldiers and all involved might have doubted afterwards whether they could ever be forgiven, and they may have feared they faced eternal banishment from the presence of God because of the awful crime to which they had been accessory. Peter's words to the crowd that listened to his sermon on the day of Pentecost point to a need for the words of forgiveness spoken to Jesus applying to us all. Listen again to these words he said.
You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life.
These words undoubtedly were an indictment to those who heard them. And this prayer of Jesus to his Father as he hung upon the cross may be comfort to us all if we will believe and accept it. The hope to be found in these words of Jesus is very welcome, because God's word tells us that
the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans 1 verse 18.
These words of Jesus were a prayer that was to be answered. Much to the annoyance of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus had shown on a number of occasions that he could forgive sins. To the man healed of the palsy, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." To a sinful city woman, he said, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven." To another taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." Now the difference now as he hung upon the cross is that his hands are tied. The hours of his life have all but run out. He is not to return to heaven in a chariot of fire as Elijah did, but to die an ignominious and cruel death. So he doesn't say, "Your sins are forgiven you," as he'd done previously, but, "Father, forgive them." It was a prayer to his Father. Who better to pray such a prayer but he? Who else could make this request? He was the one wronged. It was his hands that the nails pierced, his side that was to be ripped open by the spear. He bore the shame of it all. His life was offered in sacrifice. He was made sin for us. He was the one to pray, "Father, forgive them." If the prayer that reaches the throne of God from his lips, how can it be refused? In an earthly court of law, ignorance of a matter is no defence. Men should acquaint themselves of the law under which they live, knowing that if they are law-abiding, they will never be brought to justice. Jesus nullified any such thought or fear in the heart of those who crucified him, and who did so in ignorance, by requesting forgiveness from his Father before sentence was pronounced at the judgment day. We shouldn't imagine that the request made by Jesus for forgiveness of his Father was a light thing. The sin of crucifying God's Son could not be nullified by an apology. We couldn't say, "Oh, we're sorry we did this." When man crucified the one who'd come to save him, more than "I'm sorry" was needed. God the Father isn't like a benign old gentleman who'll accept any excuse to overlook the sin and rebellion in his creation and forgive and forget the evil perpetrated against his Son. Listen to these words from the book of Hebrews.
"For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?"
But just as the request for forgiveness was sincere and earnest, and coming from the loving heart of our Saviour, so he was to make atonement for our sins by the life that he was giving. There's a price to pay for man to be forgiven. Sin cannot just be arbitrarily swept away by a just and righteous God. But the one requesting the forgiveness is out to pay the price for our redemption. Forgiveness, which is the precursor to salvation, will be a reality because the penalty is about to be paid by the very life of Christ sacrificed upon the cross, who said these words, "Father, forgive them." The prayer of Jesus made it so that these Roman soldiers and all those who heard and all down the years who would believe might taste the sweetness of God's forgiveness. Now it was a real experience. Listen to this verse from Hebrews chapter 9.
"Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people." Verse 28.
With these words, the writer to the Hebrews draws our attention to two things. First, it was an effective sacrifice, only needing to be made once. There was no repetition. As we read in another place,
"The blood of Jesus Christ, his, God's Son, purifies us from all sin." 1 John 1 verse 7.
And secondly, there need be no continual reminder. When God forgives sins, he forgets. Listen to this verse from the book of the prophet Isaiah.
"Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back."
Isn't that wonderful? God has put the sins of those who will ask his forgiveness behind their back. Only when sin is removed may we know true forgiveness. This is the manner of God's forgiveness. We might say we forgive a person, and yet what they've done keeps coming before us, or whenever we see the person, we're reminded of the deed. Not so with the forgiveness that Jesus prayed for those who were crucified with him. When Jesus prayed for forgiveness to be the experience of those who crucified him, it was a real thing he was asking. The person that is forgiven may know a restored relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. There was no easy way out. In fact, there was no other way, for Jesus prayed that if it were possible, this cup of suffering and substitutionary death should pass from him, but it was not to be. The fact that Jesus had to go to Golgotha is an indication of the severity of God's judgment of sin. It's also a measure of God's love that he allowed his Son to die for us. How wonderful must have been the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them," as they fell upon the ears of these Roman soldiers who were crucifying him. And how wonderful they've been to all down the years who've called upon the Lord for salvation and known his forgiveness. You know, this was prophecy fulfilled. Calvary was a place of fulfilled prophecy. Unwittingly, yet very definitely, the soldier that thrust the spear into our Saviour's side brought about the fulfilment of prophecy. Listen to this verse from Zechariah.
"They will look on me, the one they have pierced." Chapter 12, verse 10.
The same may be said of the fact that the bones should not be broken, which would normally be irreconcilable with crucifixion, but this was an accurate thing because out of usual habit, the soldiers desisted from breaking the legs of the victim when they saw Jesus was already dead and a soldier pierced his side. Luke's record that they crucified him along with criminals, one on his right and another on the left. Immediately before the words of forgiveness he uttered, points to another fulfilled prophecy that he would make his grave with the wicked and rich in his death. Jesus' words, "they do not know what they're doing," are seen to have a depth and meaning far beyond the blind obedience of all orders by a handful of Roman soldiers. These men, John's Gospel tells us, were a quaternion of soldiers, for they divided his garments into four parts, one for each of them. Now here is an example for us to emulate. Jesus' first words as he hung upon the cross were putting into practice his teaching that men should love their enemies and do good to those who hate them and despitefully use them. Crucifixion is a long, lingering and painful death to which a man is subjected. To be crucified was the extreme sentence that could be imposed. And it was in such a circumstance that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." We think of Stephen when he was stoned and the way he emulated these words. "For as he was stoned and ere he died, he cried, 'Lord, do not hold their sin against them.'" The important point to make before concluding this talk today is that all have sinned in God's sight. The whole world lies in wickedness, but forgiveness is offered and pardon is possible through the merit of the Son of God who died for our sins at Golgotha. Do you believe it? Do you recall the words that Jesus said?
"For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son."
As a result of Adam's sin, the whole human race is subject to the bondage of sin. Jesus' death upon the cross sets the prisoner free. All who come to him may have sins forgiven. The penalty was paid for by our Saviour in that death he suffered. His wounds in his hands, feet and side plead for the sinner. while his suffering was at its height, perhaps while the nails were yet being driven into his flesh, Jesus cried out that man should be forgiven. There's not the least bit of selfishness in the request that Jesus made. Sometimes when men say, "I forgive you," it is with an air of superiority and pride. Not so with Jesus. His is a divine grace exhibited in all his beauty when Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The forgiveness that God gives is a real experience. It sets the soul free from being subject to sin and allows the Spirit of the Lord to begin to operate in the life. Forgiveness creates a deep desire to forgive others. For a person to say he or she is forgiven and then be unforgiving to others is anathema. These soldiers and all the scene at the cross had a great opportunity to move into a completely new experience with God. We do know that the message of free grace is today proclaimed the world over, even now to you as you listen to this broadcast. Those who truly receive it can be identified as they put their faith into practice, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Be My Lord as I Kneel to Bless You. Be My Lord when I Should Confess You. In the church and in the world, glorify your name."
Be my Lord as I kneel to bless you. Be my Lord when I should confess you. In the church and in the world, glorify your name. Be my Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.